know if you've ever heard that name. He's a great writer. And he said that he believed over 457 Old Testament verses were just about the coming and the death of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's a lot of verses in our Old Testament. Some have given some other figures that are close to it. Can you imagine when you get to a psalm like this? Now, David is the writer of half the psalms approximately, and he wrote Psalms 22, 23, and 24 that are considered a trilogy. Psalms were written individually, but these are written with a collective idea and a progressive idea. I'll talk about that a little bit. But David wrote over 1,000 years before Christ was even born about how Christ would die. Now stop and think about that. I mean, when you talk about having faith and believing that this is the Word of God, who else could tell you that but God? I mean, David didn't know Jesus Christ. I have no idea how to know Jesus Christ in that way, as a person. And he writes over 1,000 years prior to him a number of details about how he is going to die. I just find that extremely fascinating and extremely great truth to fix my faith that God, whatever God has said, is true. And so as we look at the Word of God this morning, I want to look back to this psalm that focused so much attention on the death of Christ. Now, I want you to understand this. It's a prophetic, we would call it a prophetic psalm, but I also want you to understand this, that there's something going on in the life of David that it fits what he's going through. In fact, I find this really interesting. We don't really know what David was going through, but as he is writing, he's going to write these truths that are going to be wrapped around the death of Christ, but it's also significant to his life at that time. So God has this extreme ability to have someone write about what's going on in their life then, but also give it a picture to what's going to happen in the life of Christ years from then. And that is one of these psalms. So I'm going to talk to you about the announcing of the crucifixion of Christ. It's from Psalm 22. Let's begin with a word of prayer and ask Him to help us in paying attention and guiding our thoughts through this Sunday school lesson. Dear Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you'd help us to see the truth of what you have said and had written, and how David conveyed the story of what was going on in his life, but also truly something that we could identify as true about the life of Christ. And so I pray that if there's anyone here just struggling to know if the Bible's really true, your word, if it really does stand, if it's actually going to find that many things are false after a while, I hope that they'll find the truth of the Scriptures in this Sunday school lesson and from this psalm in which we will read just a few of the verses of the hundreds of verses that are pointing to the future of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's now history for us. So guide in our understanding of your word and how we apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So there's nearly probably 28, I should say, passages of Scripture that were all fulfilled, passages from the Old Testament that were all fulfilled in one day. And that day was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. If you study the Word of God, and especially going through the four Gospels, you are going to find that it all leads up to and culminates to one day, and it's the day of His crucifixion. Now, I don't think anybody else in history, the most important day of their life was the day of their death. We might think of their birth. We might think of something they attributed and think of some of the great things that Jesus Christ did. But the Word of God is really weighted in the amount of time and the focus that it gives on the death of Christ, because that's ultimately what is most important for us as human beings, and especially then as believers, how that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, something that I'll be preaching on in the second service here this morning as well. And so can you imagine this? There are 28 specific mentions of what's going to happen in that 24-hour period of time. So God knew all about the death of Christ and exactly how it was going to unfold. Now, again, going to this trilogy of scriptures that we have, I just want to point out a couple of facts to you. Psalm 22 has been called the Good Shepherd crucified for the sheep. Its message is salvation, or you might say its message is grace. Psalm 23 is talking about the great shepherd and his caring for the sheep. So one's crucified for the sheep, one's caring for the sheep. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures and so forth. So he's caring for the sheep. This is about sanctification or guidance, how the Lord sanctifies or sets apart his sheep or his people, and how he guides them. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me by the still waters. He restoreth my soul. And then Psalm 24 is the great shepherd coming for the sheep. It's ultimately talking about glorification or glory. So just a beautiful three psalms together. Every psalm individually speaks well on its own. It doesn't need the other psalms to stand. The truths of Psalm 22 stand alone. But it's interesting how God has sometimes joined psalms together to give a progressive message, though they've been written in various points and periods of time. Another thing that I had put down as a possible, as I was studying, a possible outline for this psalm, you can see the first 21 verses talking about the humiliation of the Messiah, and then the exaltation of the Messiah in verses 22 to 31. And so if you kind of break it down into sections, it's talking about his humiliation. That'll be the greatest focus of his crucifixion verses. And then the exaltation of the Messiah is found in the latter part. So in Psalm 22 alone, there are 12 prophecies. That's why this is one of those almost like a full mention type passage of Scripture. When we talk about the resurrection of Christ, we would say the passage of full mention about the resurrection of Christ would be 1 Corinthians 15. It's a passage I'll be preaching from the opening four verses in the next message here this morning. So what that means is this passage speaks of the resurrection of Christ more than any other. Well, Psalm 22 actually speaks of the crucifixion of Christ prophetically more than any other. So there's at least 12 different parts of that day that are going to be referenced in these 31 verses here. And so I want to point them out to you first of all. I want to point out a few points of interest to you along the way as well. But I want us to ultimately recognize, again, going back to this, I don't want to quickly overlook this. This is the emphasis of Scripture. So much of the world today emphasizes his birth. There's a lot more attention given to Christmas than Easter. There's a lot more earthly and worldly celebrations given to that. There's a lot more time spent talking about Christmas than Easter. There's a lot of time spent on his life, but the Bible is just like it's focusing. You see a funnel and it brings you down to a point of interest and where everything's tightly joined together. And that's really what the Scriptures do. It funnels it down. Do you recognize that nearly 37% of the Gospels speak about the 3 days, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? 37% of the Gospels. So this then is the message that Christ, that is to be given to you of Christ regarding his death, burial, and resurrection. Let's go here to Psalm 22. Look at verse 1. Do you hear the familiarity? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? How many statements were there from Christ on the cross? Does anybody know that? Somebody said it, they're whispering it. Maybe because they don't want to seem to be a know-it-all, or they're not sure they know it all. There's seven. There were seven statements from the cross. And interestingly, this one says, my God. Another one, my Father. I'll just stop there. So there's some that are referencing him as God, almost as a detached relationship. And then there's others referencing him as father in that close-knit relationship. Just an interesting study that you can do in those seven statements. But one of the ones that are very familiar to many people is this, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? In fact, it's the same word for the roaring of a lion. It has the idea to cry out and many other side definitions to it. And so in this, we hear one of the sayings from the cross, and you begin studying it, and you're thinking, well, is Christ just quoting the Scriptures? In a sense, he is. But at the same time, I believe there's heavily weighted evidence that the Scriptures were foretelling. It's not merely Christ is quoting the Old Testament, though he did that. But God so knows what's going to happen on the cross of Calvary, he's foretelling some of the very words that Christ would utter. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Again, there's an event going on in the life of David that he is referencing. David, I believe, in some sense, is going through an event where he believes the Lord has forsaken him. He believes that God is far away from hearing him. Be not far from me when trouble is near, is one of the verses later. I love that verse of Scripture, the picture it gives. Lord, I don't want you to be far away when trouble's right in front of me. And that was David's cry. But at the beginning of this psalm, it's the idea of, Lord, you're so far away as my trouble is near. And so he's going to cry out for God not to be that way. For why art thou so far from helping me? Now this has always sounded almost strange to come, not necessarily from the words, from the mouth of David, but from the lips of Christ. Why would Christ say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I was reading an author named Kidner, and this is what he wrote, and I thought it was very fitting. I don't read a lot of quotes. I don't like looking down a lot while I'm preaching anyway. But he says, it's not a lapse of faith nor a broken relationship, but a cry of disorientation as God's familiar protective presence is withdrawn as an enemy closes in. So it's not, it wasn't a doubting. He was so sure that God would be right there when he needed him in that darkest hour. So it wasn't a lack of faith. It was he had so much faith, it gave him a disorientation when he didn't see it being fulfilled like he thought it would. And so I thought that was an interesting take on from Kidner as to what he is seeing here. So again, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Again, very fitting for understanding. And you might say, this is just Christ quoting the Old Testament. But I believe it's the Old Testament foretelling what Christ would say. And I think there's greater evidence to that as this psalm goes on. Look at verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Do you remember what chapter in Isaiah says that he would be despised and forsaken of men? What chapter? Yeah, Isaiah 53. A wonderful study. I try to every year in communion. We have six communions a year. And I try to take one of them every year and preach from Isaiah 53. And I could do that until I'm 200 years old and not exhaust that tremendous. Don't worry, I won't live that long. But you can exhaust that tremendous chapter. I used to study one day a week, every week of the year from Isaiah 53. Just a wonderful chapter that it is. But he says here, he would be despised of the people. Verse 7, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out their lips. They shake the head. Now, do you remember the exact word from Matthew? What did they do with their heads? They were, somebody said it, what was it? Wagging. They were wagging their heads. This is all in scoffing. So this is kind of the picture of what's happening here. Now think about this. Christ is being crucified for our sins. I think it was Pastor Terry that preached on this a number of years ago on some of the specific events. And I believe it was Pastor Terry that referenced, you know, how unbelievable it was that God could retain his authority and not just lash out at them. Because what do you do when somebody spits in your face? What would you do if somebody was pulling on your hair? What would you do if someone was mocking you? What would you do if someone was beating you, plaiting a crown of thorns and placing upon your head? Many of us, we would just get it. We'd just have enough of it. And Christ in his humiliation, and through all this mockery. I mean, one of the toughest times it is to receive mockery is when you actually know you can do what they're mocking you about. And one of the hardest things is to refrain from just showing them that you can do it. And think of our Savior, who humbly, as they're mocking him, laid down his life on the cross of Calvary. And David mentions that as the people are mocking him and as they're wagging their heads. Verse 7 again. Let me read it as we go on to verse 8. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. You can picture this. They shoot out their lip. They shake their head, saying, he's trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. Now doesn't that remind you, again, back to the cross? What does it say? Give me a paraphrase of what it says from the cross and from that day. Look at verse number 8 again, and give me a paraphrase of what it says a little differently in the New Testament. He trusteth on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Anybody, can you recall that to mind? Pastor Terry? Truly deliver him. Let's see if the Lord will truly deliver him. Anyone else? Anything that, do you remember reading through that? Have you ever heard that? Yes, Diane? Yeah, he saved others. Let him save himself. So this is some of the mocking that he went through. And again, so these verses all written by David in a time and experience in his own life, God is using to foretell and to foreshadow. Have you ever seen a shadow before you actually seen the image? That it was shadowing. Well, that was true. I preached years ago through the book of Hebrews, my favorite New Testament book, on the foreshadows, the shadows made clear, I think is what it was entitled, and preached through, because we saw these foreshadows from the Old Testament of what Christ would be like and what salvation would be like. And now as Christ comes, it's all made. Oh, now the light turns on and now I see what that was about. Now I understand. And so here again, David foreshadows what is going to take place. Drop down, if you would, to verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It melteth in the midst of my bowels. So again, he was poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint, and truly expressive of the horrible crucifixion that he went through. Now, one of the things that we would understand is none of his bones were broken. Why is that significant? Do we have somebody who understands why is that significant, that none of his bones were broken? Pastor Seth? Okay, so he's pointing out several things. Number one, he's saying it was foreshadowed. It was prophesied that none of his bones would be broken. Again, that coming from the Psalms. But also, a perfect lamb could not have any bones broken. So a perfect paschal lamb had to be without blemish. What else? There's one more truth that lies in there. Yeah, he brings out an interesting point. It's actually kind of You're going to crucify somebody, but you're going to be merciful at the same time. And so after seeing them struggle for hours, they would come by and then break their legs so that they could no longer lift themselves up because of the suffocation, the collapsing of their lungs. And so eventually what they would do, almost out of a sense of mercy for this, and so that they would die before sundown, because that was a curse to not have that happen, so they'd come by and break the legs so that they could no longer push themselves up to extend their life any further than it was. And so what they would typically do as they came by to Christ, and I believe probably both, if I remember correctly, or just assume, both of the malefactors on either side, they would do that. But with Christ, he was already passed. He had already given up the ghost. So they did not need to break the bones. Again, then showing the fulfillment of Scripture and the fact that Christ, the perfect Lamb, was without blemish. Then he goes on to say, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaw." Verse 15, "I am. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death." Again, all of these things foreshadowing the crucifixion of the Lord. Verse 16, "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked having enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet." Of course, that would be truly clear. A picture of what was done of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Many have pointed out when it speaks of the hands, we're probably talking about somewhere right in this region of the wrist. Supposedly with any type of crucifixion, if they would merely put it into the palm of hands, which we are commonly pictured for us as Christians, that merely it would tear, the spikes would tear out. The weight of the body would just tear. There's just sinew there. And so that they would have to put it into really the base of that wrist to have the crucifixion of our Lord. But get again of this prophecy of his hands and his feet being pierced in that passage of Scripture. And then also what truly happened is the piercing of his side. And out forth came water and blood mixed together. It says in verse number 17, "I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me." Can anybody explain that verse? It's an interesting verse. The end kind of explains the beginning, and that's why you have a colon there as a point of reference. "I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me." Brother Tim. Yeah. Somebody else, Ruth. Yeah, good. The word there, when it says, "I may tell," has the idea to count, to renumerate. Oh, and even to declare, you can see. Look at Pastor Seth. I think you had your hand up. Yeah. And the reality of it is, they believe he was crucified naked upon the cross for his humiliation. But the verse seems to have this idea and lending to this truth that basically he was so emaciated by everything that he has gone through. And so withdrawn that all of his bones were exposed, whether visually exposed or even through the thinness of his skin that he was now experiencing. So what a horrific crucifixion that he has gone through. Verse number 18, "They parted my garments among them and cast lots for my vesture." Some of you would truly be familiar with that portion of Scripture being fulfilled in Matthew and other of the Gospels. And then drop all the way down to verse number 31. So, again, to me, this is the overwhelming evidence that it is more foretelling what Christ would say and what would happen than him merely quoting from an Old Testament passage of Scripture. And in verse number 31, "They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto the people that shall be born that he hath done this. And truly that has been testified. He had chosen witnesses that would see him after his resurrection. He was seen of over 500. 1 Corinthians 15 would discuss. He would be seen of over 500 brethren after his death, burial, and resurrection. And then truly they would come and declare his righteousness, those that had seen this. There's a couple points of interest that I want to point out to you. I might give it a little opportunity if anybody else sees something in this psalm that has stood out to you, or maybe you had something marked in your Bible from a previous reading. In verse number 6 where he says, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men." How many of you have ever heard, maybe you don't need to raise your hand, but the crimson worm? You may have heard Dr. Job Martin, who will be coming back here to speak on creation. Is that later this year, I believe, correct? We're going to have him in for just a couple of days to talk about creation again. It's been years since Dr. Martin has done that. But he has a video on the crimson worm, just an incredible story. And that's the word for this here in this passage of Scripture. It was crushed. This worm would be crushed in order to produce red dye that would be used for the royal robes. And so just a tremendous picture. Again, we look at that, and if we don't study it very deep, we don't get very much out of it. But if you take a little time to study into that, and that crimson worm, I said something about the crimson worm in about 12 seconds maybe. Dr. Martin has just a tremendous explanation of that. Maybe even could be found online. I know I own a video of it. That's just incredible. Talking about how they crushed that crimson worm. Anybody else, have you done any studies on that? Any comments on that? Just very fascinating. Also, notice verse number 21. "Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn." You know those purple little unicorns with one peg sticking out of their head? Is that what it's talking about there? A pink unicorn. Is that what it's talking about there? What is a unicorn in Scriptures? Brother Tim? A rhinoceros. And when you look at that up against the lion that was mentioned, so many have asked over the years about what is a unicorn? Is it all right to have these little unicorns? Well, a unicorn in Scripture is actually a rhinoceros. And there's been a number of studies done regarding that. And so that's just a point of interest. It has nothing to do, of course, with the crucifixion of our Lord, but something that just kind of stood out. Anyone else, something that maybe stands out to you in this psalm, I want to make brief mention of? I want to give a little extra time in between, if I can, this morning, since we are on Easter Sunday. I want to give an opportunity to engage with guests that we might have. Anyone else? Just an incredible psalm. I'd encourage you to study it out. I have two pages printed out and plenty of room to study and just understand that psalm even better. Many cross-references. It's just spectacular. What I like to do is see where it's prophesied, and I've given you the references, and then go in my New Testament and see where it's fulfilled, and then put that cross-references back to Psalm 22. And then in those passages, like in Matthew, where it was fulfilled, then I like to put Psalm and where it was prophesied to have happened. Just kind of, and it aids your understanding of the Scriptures, I think, a little bit more. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just kind of a simple Sunday school, but what a tremendous truth. 1,000 years before the birth of Christ is the announcement, before he's even born, the announcement of how he'll die. And so, Father, I just pray that we would be increased in our faith and understanding of your word. And help us to dig more deeply so that we can find, even within some of the simple words of Scripture, even some of the deeper truths that are hidden therein. Guide now in the remainder of this service and of our day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.